Thank you for welcoming me and my family in with such kindness, such warmth. Before we get going, I would like to go with the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for this incredible opportunity, Lord, to just gather with your people who you love and have drawn and have redeemed and have brought together for a wonderful purpose to bring you glory. So, Lord, I pray that you lead, get me out of the way, and as we do go to your word, that you speak here in a way that only you can, and that you guide each of us, no matter what happens through this testimony and through your word, that each of us come to know you even more and love you and give you even more glory than before we walked in the room. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I would like to begin this message testimony with a question. And that question is, what defines you? What defines you? What is that thing that describes who you are? What's most important in your life? When someone's talking to someone else about you, what is that thing saying? Hey, this is the thing about them that makes them, the thing that sticks in our mind, that paints the picture of who they are. Is it your job? Maybe it's your family, your kids. Maybe it's a hobby of yours. Maybe it's a sports team you follow. From some of the conversations I've seen, we have a house divided between a red and a blue here. That's good and fun. But let me ask, is it our faith in Jesus Christ that someone recognizes us by? For many years of my life, it wasn't Christ by any means. For many years of my life, it was music, particularly performing music is what defined who I was. That's all I did. I began consistently playing the piano at the age of 4 years old. My first song was the Flintstones theme song. I think we've upgraded a little bit. Not much. But through that, the interest in piano and music and the skill developed over the years, I just grew by playing the piano by ear, listening to my mom's old CDs, my dad's old CDs, and just imitating them on the piano note for note. And as this developed, by the age of 13, I had the interesting opportunity, I'll say interesting, opportunity presented to me, and that was that a court document be signed by a judge and a notary that allowed me into venues, being underage, that sold alcohol to play music. And so this was done. A notary allowed me to enter various establishments with certain restrictions. Now, this changed my world. I don't recommend any 13-year-old do this. It was a unique thing. I had access to bars, clubs, casinos, lounges, festivals, other places where you can imagine nothing really great happens after midnight. Just, you know, so you got the picture. And that began carving out what defined who I was. It's just what I did. And the ultimatum, my mom said, you keep up your good grades, I'll let you go with the band. Right? So I had great grades. I tell you. I wasn't going to let that go. But from 13 through my teens into my 20s, 9 years in fact, the Lord let me see various shades of success. The stages became larger. The crowds became louder. And it seemed like the opportunities were there for the taking. The Lord allowed me to experience the thrill of performing literally hundreds and hundreds of concerts simply by singing and playing the piano, usually in the background behind the band. I went from sad country music to the filthiest bar rooms you could imagine to swing music on high-class casino stages. He just helped me see so many wild scenes. I was the performer that I wanted to be. So I thought. At the age of 19, Tia and I got married directly out of high school, and life was just grand. Right? I've got the love of my life, I got the money, I got a keyboard, I got gigs lined up for 6 months. What could I ask for? But as a performer, that's all I was. It was just behind the smile and a well-rehearsed act, the greater act was that I had peace, that I was whole, that I had everything that I wanted. I was empty. There was something wrong. The truth is, there was a hole in my soul that left me at the end of the night after every concert, just grieved depressed, lonely, seeking something, anything that would fill that hole. And little did I know that understanding of that feeling was the Lord working at such a young age. And in the spring of 2014, I was playing a concert on the Louisville Slugger Field, and everything seemed to be in place. The money was good, the crowds were there for us, and it just seemed like another night, but it wasn't. Something that night was different. Something was wrong. Now, I knew something wasn't. There's nothing inherently wrong about playing music. Right? There's nothing wrong with making music my profession. What was wrong was my heart that was in active rebellion against God. What was wrong was my sin. My sin was the problem. And His light was exposing the darkness as He has all of ours. The Lord used Tia to share wisdom with me. That if you're feeling convicted, Tia said, about this lifestyle, if you're feeling convicted about the things that you're doing on the weekdays and weeknights, this what's going on here? Let's go to church. Let's just go to church. She shared with me that she grew up in Camelsburg Baptist Church. She's a part of the youth there, and she was like, let's go. Sunday, let's just go. We're not going anywhere. Let's go. Sunday was using my recovery day, so I was already like, church? Well, why? So we went. Reluctantly, I drug myself there, and we took a comfortable spot on the back pew. And I heard the pastor at the time, Sean Golden, he was preaching. He was preaching the gospel, clear, convicting, loving. But to me, it was terrifying. I never heard that. The truth of God's grace through the cross of Calvary, offered to all who put their faith in Jesus, shook my world, completely transformed it. Because for the first time, I heard the truth. In fact, it angered me. Because I heard from God's Word that I am not God. I'm not the king of my world. In fact, I am a wretched sinner in desperate need of a holy Savior. The Lord flooded my soul that morning. I repented of my sins and placed my faith in Jesus Christ. This is what was wrong. This is what the problem was. I was the problem. My sin was the problem. My eternity in hell that was coming for me was the problem. So after years of countless conversations with John and Bible studies and meetings, even through my time of serving as a deacon at Camelsburg Baptist and becoming the staff music minister there for a short time, the Lord cultivated in Sean and I a very unseemingly, very strong relationship between us and myself. And I consider him a dear brother in his family, mine. But I felt led to say this. I'm sure that he would testify that my heart in ministry is not to apply for this position to simply hang out with an old buddy. It's wonderful to see him. Every time I see him, it's a wonderful blessing. My heart and call in ministry, my vision, if you will, is to lead the body of Christ in a God-centered, biblically bathed worship service that magnifies Christ's glory, His holiness, and His amazing grace due His name. That's what we need. And musically, early in my salvation, around the same time I met Sean, I met a man named Wendell Woosley, and he showed up to some of the interesting places I was playing in. And he told me, hey, son, there's a better way to play that music. There's a better crowd. There's a better way. And so he said, come over to my studio and just hang out for a while. And ever since, I've been playing music with Wendell Woosley, concerts and church festivals and things for 11 years now, sharing the gospel through music. The fact is, the Lord saved my soul, and I repented of my sins, and looked unto the sinless Son of God, who bore my sins upon the cross of Calvary, and 3 days later rose again, paying for them in full with His substitutionary atonement. He washed me clean when I placed my faith in Him. And to be a little cheesy, I threw this line in here, I wasn't going to, He changed my tune. All right, there's one. That's all you get. That's the dad joke. Completely, he changed it completely. And I stand before you today humbly, a musician, for the Lord. I still play concerts every now and then, but all glory goes to Christ and none to myself. I have formally led worship since 2019, and I can promise you that I would rather stand before each of you today and lead the three songs of doxology with you than stand in front and play in front of a sea of people ever again. This is so much worthier, so much richer, so much more wonderful. So what defines me and my family is Jesus Christ and noise, but Jesus Christ, right? Sure, I'll always be known as a musician. We'll be known for our hobbies, our likes, our ambitions in life, right? But far more plausible, if you've seen the van out front, the big yellow thing, what I'll be known for is the crazy guy who drives a big yellow van with six kids. But I'd like to briefly touch on something in Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ezekiel 36. We're just going to look at 25 through 27. I just want to briefly touch this. So Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. This is God speaking to His people, all who will put their trust in Him. God Himself promises, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws." What a fascinating promise. What an amazing promise. What ought to define us is the same ingredient that is the heart of worship. What we're doing here this morning. And that is Jesus Christ. That is the redemptive work of God, His sovereign power and love over our sin. Now I understand, and from what I've spoken with many of you have been worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ longer than I've been alive. And that's such an inspiration. But the heart of worship is the heart that has been changed by the amazing grace of God. The heart of a person is mentioned from the cover of cover of the Bible. In fact, the word heart is written 826 times in the Lord's Word. And many of those times, the context is not about the literal organ that pumps blood through a network of veins and arteries. Instead, often, when Scripture refers to a person's heart, it's talking about the very essence of a person, who we are. The most inner being that is expressed in our will. And what should stick out to us here in Ezekiel is that they are the I will promises of God. I'm talking about His hand that will move over us. Not us working and clawing and walking a religious tightrope to hopefully get somewhere. It's God's promise, His power, and His grace. It's His plan. He says, "I will sprinkle water on you. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will be your God." What's the prerequisite? Faith. Faith alone. If you be in Christ this morning, the Lord has transformed both yours and my hearts and made them new. We have undergone spiritual heart transplant. Now, you and I have the need and want to jealously and zealously elevate the name of Jesus Christ out of gratitude for all that He has done for us. But what has He done? What has Christ done? Why do we worship? What's the point of getting dressed, getting up early, and spending this hour together singing hymns together and going to His... What's the point? It's because of our Lord's finished work on our behalf that we could never deserve. It's because He's worth it. All for the amazing promise that we have a Father in heaven who is willing and ready to save all who will believe. Remember in Acts 16 when the distressed jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God." Remember the hand of God in Ezekiel we were just talking about. "Not a result of work so that no one may boast. It is because of His perfect work in our place that we can now stand and sing and wholeheartedly worship together No matter what's going on in our lives, where we stand with the Lord, we can stand and give Him praise genuinely and transparently with the family. So here it is. Why do we worship? Why am I here wanting to do this with you? Because in spite of you and I, God has loved us. Because God is worth more than we can ever give. Because Jesus paid it all so that we can be in right standing before God. Even more, an everlasting relationship. The gospel is the reason. Jesus Christ went to the cross where He was lifted up to die. And upon that cross, the sins of all who believe were transferred to Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, Him who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. All of our evil, our sin, our coldness of heart, our rebellion that I once lived in, was transferred to Christ, while His perfect righteousness was transferred to me, us, by faith. As the blood poured from our Savior's wounds upon that cross, He gave up all strength into death, and Jesus Christ once and for all reconciled sinful man to holy God. There is no other way for us to have a right relationship with God than through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is why we sing. This is why we sing. There's no life outside of Christ. Everyone who is not washed in the blood of Christ by faith will die in their sins and abide eternally in hell, where I was on a fast track to. Because it's only by His sin-bearing, full substitutionary work in our place that we have salvation. So now I ask again, what defines you? Does this radiant truth of the gospel of Jesus rising from the dead and paying for our sins in full, making us new, giving us the want and understanding, the yearning to give God glory, the heart of worship. Does this define us? Does this radiant truth shine through our lives and everything that we do? It's convicting, I know. Because none of us do it perfectly. It absolutely can. Because that's why we're here together. This life-changing truth is why I'm so thankful for this opportunity. As for my vision, I do want to say I fully understand that this is a change for this church. I understand having musicians stand before you is different. And I'm sensitive to that, and I respect it. And when I saw the advertisement, much prayer went into this decision. Now, you may be asking, I am the pastor of Sulphur Baptist Church. I've been there for 3 years, a little over 3 years, Dan. You may be asking, well, you're a pastor now. Why don't you step down from that, resign, and be a canvasser? Why? The transparent answer is this row of this gaggle of children. The transparent answer is that I'd like to have more time with my children in the church setting. And in the unique circumstance that we have at Sulphur, whom I love dearly, everybody at that church will forever be in my heart. I believe that our 6 children, Oliver, the tall one over there with all the hair, our 6 children, Oliver is 9, Maxwell is 8, Pippa just turned 6. She does the dates, so I just call them. Penelope is 6, Ezekiel is 4, and the twins are 2 years old. Quentin and Alistair. It's our conviction, T and I's, that the children need more time with both of us in the pew together, investing in that time and providing them with a more opportunity of fellowship and in a body of Christ. Now, I understand that both Carrie and Kevin have done a phenomenal job. I hear nothing but great things. And have served faithfully for many years. And I've watched a few of the songs on the Facebook Live there. The last song is on there. It's great. It's great. Now, I want you to know that it is not my ambition. I'm a new face. This is all new. It may be uncomfortable. But it's not my ambition to come in and turn the church upside down, to radically change everything. I want you to know, I humbly come before you with the vision of serving alongside you serving alongside you, and leading each of us in this room into a biblical worship that brings God glory. It's as simple as that. Worship is not a performance. It's not in any way entertainment. There's no way to show. The only spotlight, if we have one, is to be on the cross of Christ and His Word. And Lord willing, if granted this position, the vision is to become a part of your family here, to invest in your life and you in ours, and that we go and we grow together as we walk in Jesus Christ until we go home in glory. So in conclusion, I want to thank you for this opportunity wholeheartedly. I want to thank you for this opportunity to stand before you and share my testimony, to share the gospel. And thank you for lending me your ear and allowing me this great privilege, even under these circumstances, just to be here worshiping. That in and of itself, thank you for this opportunity. Because this truly is the greatest moment of the week. This is the highlight. This is the climax. The apex of our week is this hour to spend together for Jesus and with Jesus. And myself and my family are thankful to be sharing this special hour with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, as I've just mentioned, this opportunity, Lord. I pray that you be with each of our hearts, and I pray that you lead each and everyone in this room in your work, in your ministry, in your plan, your purpose here, Lord God. And I pray that you give everyone peace. Give everybody peace and guidance. And I just thank you all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.